Turn with me, please, to John 21. John 21. And we're looking at the restoration of Simon Peter. Before we do so, let's turn to God in prayer together. Lord, your word is truth. We pray as we read, listen, as we meditate upon your word, we pray for the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, to write your word within us. And grant, Lord, that as we leave today, we might have that wonderful assurance that we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Could anyone have sunk any lower than Simon Peter? He'd been to the top of the mountain, as it were, in spiritual experience. He was a man who'd been called from his fishing trade, from his nets, to follow Christ. He followed. We read he left all and followed Jesus. He had been part of that inner circle of the disciples who had witnessed wonderful events at the hands of Jesus. He'd heard firsthand the ministry of our Savior Jesus Christ. He'd joined two other disciples witnessing the resplendent glory on the mountain as he was transfigured before them. And then he plummeted to the lowest depths in his denial of Christ. He wasn't a fair weather Christian, I don't believe that. At least his intention was to follow Christ, come what may. That was his intention. He speaks boldly of his devotion to Jesus and how even if others were to deny Jesus, he wouldn't. No way. He would follow Jesus everywhere. You remember that this same man single-handedly tried to defend the Lord from the mob who came into the garden to arrest him. And Peter draws his sword and smites the servant of the high priest. And yet the words of a little maiden, probably a slave girl, caused his downfall. There he is, as Jesus is being questioned, eventually arrested. The words of this slave girl brought Peter to the lowest of all. Denying Jesus Christ three times, then upon hearing the words and the crowing of the rooster, he hung his head in shame and went out and wept bitterly. So there he is, Peter, plummeting to the very depths of his spiritual experience. How could such a person, how could such a man be restored to a sense of spiritual sanity, much less of usefulness in the kingdom of God? We're not pointing any fingers at Peter, because his problem is not unusual, is it? How much are we guilty of that same failure? Sometimes, maybe over a sense of spiritual highs, and we fall. How many have made good confessions, spoken well, highly witnessed, committed firm resolutions and faithfulness, then have fallen in sin, spiritual coldness, and barrenness? It happens. It takes place. How often have we done the very thing we said that we would not do ever in terms of spiritual commitments? What I find in this passage, among many other things, of course, and you'll find others, that the encouragement that is given to all of us is the mercy of the Lord. That he alone is able to restore us when we've fallen, when we failed him, when we disappointed him, when we've done something grievous against him. The mercy of the Lord shines through. This man Peter had publicly boasted of his level of dedication and commitments. And he publicly humiliated himself in the denial of Christ. And now, this post-resurrection appearance of Jesus. The disciples have been there, but now Jesus is with Simon Peter. There's a one-to-one confrontation, a one-to-one meeting, one-to-one interrogation. We find Peter being publicly restored to usefulness in the kingdom of God. One of the most glorious messages and lessons here in the passage is that we find Jesus pursuing the fallen. It's Jesus seeking after Peter. The women who saw the angel, for example, in the empty tomb, were told to go ahead. Remember, they were told to go ahead and tell the disciples. And remember what else? And Peter. Of the resurrection, Mark 16. So what takes place here? Let's look at this event. First of all, the question. Our passage is well known for a series of questions and Peter's replies. I want to dismiss right at the outset, I'm not pursuing various other arguments about the variation of the particular words used in the Greek. What I do believe is that John's particular way of writing, his style of writing, is the reason for the different words that he's using in terms of love, and later on as well, shepherd and tend and know. It's John's writing, it's John's style. So the question of the Lord, asking Peter three times, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? Think for a moment of that question being addressed to you this morning by Jesus. The whole issue of Peter's true affection for Jesus is being questioned in the light of his denial. And Jesus could have asked a list of questions of Peter, any number of questions. He could have asked concerning his faith, his commitments. He could have said, Peter, do you serve me? Are you willing to serve me? And Peter would well have been able to answer very easily. Or, Peter, do you fear me? And again, he could have answered without much heart searching. But the question is going to the very heart of Peter. Nothing to do with the outer, but the heart of Peter. It's Peter's life. It's Peter's testimony. is the deepest reality of his soul. Could he honestly say that he loved Jesus? Is that what he's able to say? So what's Jesus doing with the question? Obviously, as Peter already points out, he knows, Lord, you know that I love you. You know everything. So Jesus isn't seeking information that had skipped his own omniscient knowledge. Not doing that. He's asking in order to accomplish a purpose in Peter. Do you love me more than these? He's asking. He's questioning the reality of his love, the reality of his own salvation. And Peter needed to consider this. He needed to ask himself certain questions. He had fallen. He's plummeted. He's in the depths. And now he's being confronted with the questions from Jesus, from his master, from his savior, from the one of whom he said, Lord, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's made these confessions. And now he's confronted himself. Do you love me, Peter? Why not ask, do you have faith in me? Would have been legitimate. A legitimate question. Because faith serves as the foundation of our relationship to Jesus. But as certain as faith is the foundation, love is the evidence. So he's asking him, do you love me? And it's a question that is relevant, always relevant. It's relevant to you, it's relevant to me this morning. Do you love me more than these? Not asking about your faith. Not asking about what you do, not asking about how you serve or what you say, not asking about your commitments. He's asking Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? He's pointedly asking whether there is the reality, not superficiality, but the reality of new birth in life. And this is humbling, humbling question. We can only imagine for a moment the depth of humility that Peter was feeling from that moment in the courtyard when he's questioned by the slave girl. The humility now that he is suffering from. And our Lord's questioning of Peter is meant to clear away, I believe, the rubbish in his life. Going to the very heart, the very center, the very core. And the same with us. He comes to us and he's asking me, do you love me more than? Do you love Jesus Christ? Not whether I'm serving him, not whether I'm preaching, not whether I'm witnessing. He's meant to clear away the rubbish in our lives and to go to rock bottom of our affections. Do you love me? So he's examining motives. And the effect is, as he's asking Peter the question, he's asking three times, as we know. He's arousing, he's awakening, he's quickening this man, Peter. He's stirring Simon Peter to see the gravity, the seriousness of his failure, of his sin. While at the same moment, while he's doing that, at the same time, resting on the greatness of Christ's mercy. My friends, when we fail him, whatever it is, when we fall into sin, and when we come to the place of admitting our sin, our wretchedness, our weakness, our failures. It should serve to keep us in that same situation, the mercy of God. So here is Peter, realizing his own weakness as our Lord is questioning him. Can you picture this for a moment? Face to face with Jesus, face to face with the one you've denied. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me, truly love me, Peter, more than all the other disciples? As you have professed earlier, I will follow you whither you go. To the very end, I will come. Has that been proved, Peter, by your behavior? Has it been proved by your attitude? Has it been proved by your answers to that young girl? What he's doing to Peter is enabling him to see his weakness. He's not strong. He thinks he is. He thinks he can get ahead on his own. But what he's showing Peter now, that apart from his grace, apart from God's grace, he will fail. And maybe you find yourself in Peter's position, professing great love for the Lord Jesus Christ, great commitment to him. And now maybe at this very moment, in this very building, you feel spiritually cold. You may be feeling distant. You may be guilty of sins that you thought you would never be able to be guilty of. And there are things going through your mind as Jesus meets with you, as Jesus questions you. And hear the words of the Lord. Do you love me? He's asking. Do you love me, Peter? Is there reality to your affection? Not just your words. Is there reality? Because you can't go on in your own strength, Peter. You can't go on in your own power. You're weak. And the propensity in your life, as in ours, is to fall away. That's our tendency. If Christ is not holding us up, leaning on the everlasting arms. Let me remind you of the wonderful words which Peter heard Jesus speak on an earlier occasion. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. John 6. Isn't that a wonderful word, wonderful promise? We may falter, fail, and do so miserably. We may go to the bottom like Peter. But if you know Christ as your Savior, he will not cast you out. But he will uphold you, strengthen you, by his own hand. And just as with Peter, he pursues us. And he brings Peter back into fellowship. And we know of usefulness in his kingdom. But it doesn't come without pain. When Jesus says, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? So there's a question. Answer. Peter's response is in the affirmative, as we know. He's denied the Lord. He's fallen away from usefulness. He was unworthy even to be called a disciple. And yet here he is with Jesus. And he is able to say with all integrity of heart, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. You know it, Lord. But what about his performance? Had that shown love? Had that indicated his love for Christ? It didn't. He denied him. And you know, dear friends, if we keep an eye on our performances instead of his grace that has been given to us in Christ, we'll ever be disappointed. So notice what happens. He doesn't offer any reasons, does he? He's not giving any excuses, Peter. He's confronted simply with the question, Lord, do you love me? And he says, yes, you know I love you. There's no maybe, possibly, I'm not sure. To the pointed, pertinent question, do you love me? He says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. How do you answer that question this morning? How do you answer it before God? Do you love me more than these? Is that the disciples asking him? Jesus. And can you this morning honestly look into the face of the Saviour Jesus Christ, who's asking you that question? Can you honestly say to him, you know I love you, because you know everything. You know. I can't deceive you. I can't pull the wool over your eyes. You know, you're the omniscient Lord. He's not saying, I admire you, Lord, you're a good example, you're a good teacher. I love you. And that's in the light of omniscience. He's face to face with Jesus, he's face to face with the omniscient Lord, the one who knows, who sees everything. He couldn't give excuses, even if he wanted to, and get away with it. He can't waffle. Have you ever done any waffling when you were in school? Not looking at you, Liz, no. You know, you're answering a question on an essay, and big writing at the end in red. Stop waffling, John Davis, you know. No, padding it all up. He's not waffling. He can't waffle. He's face to face with the all-seeing Lord. And the eyes of the Lord are upon us, just as much as they are upon Simon Peter. Do you love me, he's saying. What's your answer to that most searching of all questions? He's the omniscient one. But there's also a sense in which assurance is being rekindled. After all, what does this have to do with restoring a fallen disciple, a fallen brother or sister? At the very heart of it all, there is this glorious truth, that we are saved by grace. And if Christ, as he did and does, as he loved us before we ever loved him, that his love for us is rooted, grounded, not in my performance, not in my performance. In my early days in Flint, we had a family, an elderly couple, who came from a certain place in England, I'm not saying where. Lovely, lovely Christian couple, but had no assurance of salvation. It was so sad. No assurance. Even though pastorally, one would talk and answer questions, They could have no assurance. You could take them to passages like Romans 8 and others, and there was nothing. But here is Peter. You know, when someone is struggling with assurance of salvation, they can cast themselves into a frenzy of activity, of service, one thing and another, one thing after another. Peter's got nothing to offer Jesus. Nothing. My top lady, nothing in my hands I bring. There it was with Peter. The love of Christ born into his heart by the Holy Spirit. It was still there. Lord, you know I love you. You know it, Lord. You know I love you. And our love for Christ is a reciprocal love, isn't it? We love him. Why? Because he first loved me. What great truth it is. He showered his love upon me. And here is Peter, face to face with Jesus. Is that evident in your life this morning? Do you love me more than? Then we come to the command he gives. Peter was honest with Jesus. He was honest. He's not just professing love for Christ. He's not just then crawling back into the hole of denial. He has this assurance from Jesus. He has this love in his heart for Jesus. And this confession of love that he has for Jesus, it hasn't disappeared. It hasn't gone. He says, Lord, you know I love you. You know it. And then upon profession of his love, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. So here he is. The reality of Christ's acceptance of Peter. Peter's entrusted with this ministry that we know as we read on. We know how well he was equipped. In just a few days, he wouldn't be seeing Christ face to face. So here, Jesus is giving him his mission. And it's notable, I believe, that Peter's restoration to a sense of spiritual wholeness involved his continuing relationship to others in the body of Christ. He wasn't going out as a spiritual lone ranger. But here he is in the body of Christ. And he's going to be involved in that body in Acts, as we know, and in his writings, in his epistles. He's not going around with a kind of pity party, bemoaning the failures. He was to rise up and be a leading witness, apostle of the gospel. He was to give himself to untiring devotion and shepherding of the flock of Jesus Christ. I wonder if you struggle in that area. Maybe struggle with your own failures. You've wrestled with your failures in your walk with Christ, whatever it might be. Any number. And you've been on your knees and you've cried to him for mercy. And yet, rather than believing in his great mercy and forgiveness, you can continue to feel sorry. But here he is, Peter. Feed them. Tend them. Look after them. And I'm quite sure that from this very moment, Peter never forgot his weakness, his vulnerability, his experience in the denial of Jesus Christ was his strength now as he goes on to minister. So the message to Peter and to all of us, to those of us who know the Lord this morning, is our faithfulness. Many years ago now, from Clydach, we were with our children on holiday down in Pendain, at a caravan in Pendain. And if you know anything of Pendain, we'd taken the car onto the sands. Silly thing to do. Very silly. But others were doing it, so we did the same. And I was in the water with Alison and Helen. Joan was with Jonathan as a baby. And Joan was waving to us. We were waving back. She was waving to us. She was getting more excited. She was waving to us. We waved back. The water was coming round the car. What was worse, the keys were in the car, and the car was locked. So, yeah. We got out. We were able to get back to the caravan. A kind holiday maker took me to the caravan, got spare keys, came back, moved the car, pushed it out of the water. And one of the men that helped push happens to be a pastor. I didn't know him, from the Midlands somewhere. In sharing our conversation, he said to me, "Are you successful? Are you a successful minister?" How do you gauge that? How do you gauge it? Doesn't talk about success, does it? Faithfulness. It's required of a servant, Paul writes to the Corinthians, to be faithful. And here is Peter now. Faithful. And he's going to face a violent death, remember. He didn't know that. But according to ancient tradition, he was going to be crucified, reportedly, crucified upside down at his own request. He was faithful unto death. And we don't know, my friends, what will befall us in the future. But the exhortation of this passage is of our faithfulness to him. "Follow me," he says. Now, Peter's heard that word before. When he's down with his nets, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And now Jesus says to him again, "Follow me. Follow me." How do you follow Jesus? That's a question for a long series of sermons. But let me summarize it in this way. It is, in the first place, one of devotion. It's one of true affection, which is set upon the person of Jesus Christ. It is a following in fellowship with him. We worship, we pray, we seek the Lord, we follow him. But also, it is understanding what Christ commands of us. We can only follow him if we are knowing this morning what he's desiring of us. And that can be found in the Word of God. So we come to his Word. Do you love me? How do you answer the question, my friend? And it's been asked of all of us, me and you. And go home with this ringing in your ears, the mercy of the Lord towards Peter was enormous. And he alone can restore any one of us from our coldness, from our sin, from our indifference, from our apathy, whatever. And he renews us in service for him. Let us pray together. Father, you are the searcher of our hearts. We know, Lord, from the psalmist, you have searched and known me. You know our down sitting and our uprising. You know our thoughts. And Lord, we can look very spiritual and sound very spiritual before one another. But before you, Lord, you know our hearts. And as you come to us, O God, and you give that searching question, grant, Lord, that we shall be able to say, Lord, you know everything about me. You know I love you. Draw near to us, Lord, this morning. Minister to us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.